It's amazing, guys. Let's turn our attention, if you would, to your bulletin once again. There you'll find our scripture lesson for today coming from the Gospel of John in the fourth chapter. I'll remind you, in the 8th century B.C., Assyria was a world power, and they became a threat to the northern kingdom, Israel. And ultimately, Israel was in a war, and they lost. And they became a vassal state. And what happened is that part of the world known as Israel became Samaria. So when we read this text, and it's the woman of Samaria, I want you to understand that this is a group of people in the northern kingdom who were invaded, and there was intermarriage, and the bloodlines were mixed. And the idea was the Samaritans became second-class Jews. The Jews in and around Judea looked down with scorn upon those in the northern kingdom. Because you see, they believed that the destruction of the north was only a sign from God that they were wrong, and of course the Judeans were right. If you were even going north, you would go around Samaria, which is kind of strange about our gospel lesson today, because Jesus goes straight north. He's going directly through Samaria. He's going through this forbidden area that is there. You've heard the expression, shake the dust off your feet. That all came from Samaria. The idea was you wouldn't even put a foot in Samaria. If you did, you'd shake your foot and get the dust off and go around another way. We find Jesus with an encounter with a Samaritan woman. Let's look to our text. He left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Shall we pray? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. And if we cannot hear your words through the words of humankind, then speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. When you're watching an old Western movie, can you tell who are the good guys and the bad guys? Yeah. The good guys wear white hats, and the bad guys wear black hats. It's really difficult to figure out, you know, one of those old Western movies, isn't it? Hardly. It's a matter of fact. That's just the way it is. White hats, black hats, good people, bad people. Do you think people should be judged by their hats? Some people put people in a box simply because of the way they look. Young man came to me and he said, "Is having a tattoo a sin?" Well, to your parents, maybe. But simply because you have a tattoo, I would not care to have a tattoo, especially I wouldn't want to look at it 20, 30 years from now, kind of tattoo. But if you think you need a tattoo, God bless you. Go and sin bravely. Can you tell the good guys from the bad guys, or the good guys without the tattoos, and kind of vice versa? Can you tell the good people and the bad people by what they do? By their profession? There's a thought. I still remember many years ago when I went to visit Larry Walker, who was our lay leader there at Valley Mills United Methodist Church. We were out at his ranch, and I was talking to him, and some of his buddies had just come in from deer hunting. They had killed a lot more bears than deers. And they were really feeling their oats and having a really good time. And as they were standing there together, we're having the most wonderful time. And then finally, Larry turned to him and said, I'd like you to meet my preacher. Their eyes got like so. It's like they were standing in the presence of God Almighty, waiting for lightning bolts to come from my eyes. How awkward. Somehow, just because you're a minister, you're supposed to be afraid of people, all that hellfire and damnation stuff aimed at your way. Who wants any of that? Excuse me, kind sir, where's the exit? Can you tell the good people from the bad people by the way they look or what they do? See, the funny thing about it is we all have this inclination to put people in boxes. It just simplifies the world. We don't have to think anymore. You wear a white hat, you're a good person. Bango, bingo. Nothing to think about. Except, how do you like it when someone puts you in a box? No. I don't like for someone to introduce me as a preacher. I'll tell you right up front. It makes me feel awkward. There is more to me than what I do. Right? There's more to me. I don't want to be put in a box. Do you want to be put in a box? No. But isn't it interesting in this gospel lesson, this woman from Samaria has Jesus in a box. You see, there are certain things that Jewish men do and Samaritan men do and all the whole thing. And she's got the whole regimen thing down. And Jesus just blows her world a kingdom come. He's sitting there at noon. The disciples are gone. And he says, woman, I'd like a drink. And she is flabbergasted. Women don't talk to men in public. That's their box. A woman would never presume to have the right to speak to a man in a public forum. Jesus is speaking to her, a strange man. There's a mistake. And then what is she supposed to do? Respond? How awkward. And funny enough, here's a woman, and notice how it says, and she came at noon. Why? Why is that important? Except most other people who would be coming for water would come in the morning when it's cool. And here's somebody who feels so socially isolated, such a threat to the other women, that she won't go with the women to get the water. We find out later this woman had 5 husbands. She's single. God Almighty, that could be contagious. And the women see this other woman as a threat. So she doesn't want to go with the other women. She goes by herself. She expected to be there all by herself. And lo and behold, here's a man now talking to her. I mean, life's getting really crazy for this poor woman. And then Jesus says, I'd like a drink. And she's kind of looking at him cross-eyed like, you didn't even bring anything? Not even a saucer, anything to drink of? What are you doing? And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me for living water. Living water. I can't tell you how many connections there are to the Old Testament with that phrase. Even the name of the city, Nazareth, means a spring, fresh water. And Jesus is now saying, would you like living water? Not stagnant water. Not the kind of water you find in a lake or maybe in a stock tank or something like that. We've all been around. You know, someone says, I'm going to Mexico. What do you say to them? Don't drink the water. Who wants to drink polluted water? Who wants to drink water that's cloudy and you can't even see the bottom of your glass? We don't want any kind of dirty water. We don't want stagnant water. We want living water, something that's fresh. Just last year, the Campbell's daughter, Courtney, got married down in Spring Branch and had their wedding at probably one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. Most of us have been to the Hill Country and seen some of the springs and the ponds that are there. Beautiful, gorgeous. But this one particular place where this wedding was, there was a spring that came out and there were 3 waterfalls coming down into a river that was there. And this was the perfect backdrop for a wedding. Something living, something new, something different, something creative. It was an amazing setting. Don't we want our world to be like that? Don't we want something fresh, something new, something flowing, something invigorating? Certainly do. We want that. I've lost track of the number of times as a youth director I took a youth group down to New Braunfels and went to the Schlitterbahn. You ever been there, guys? Is it fun? Yeah. The water is ice cold, and it's clear, and it's refreshing. It's flowing. That's what we want. This morning, Joey Wilburn, who is now the associate pastor down in the Common Ground Service, until he gets his credentials as a licensed United Methodist pastor, yours truly has to go down and do the prayer of consecration, which means I went down there earlier and blessed the elements so that he can offer the elements to the crowd that's down there. Until he gets his credentials, he won't be able to welcome new members. Until he gets his credentials, he can't do weddings or funerals, or even more importantly, he can't receive people into the membership of the church. So all of this is going on. But Joey's attitude about the whole thing has been so cool. And he said, when you consecrate the elements, can I come down there with you and pray with you? So I asked him, I said, have you done this before? He's like, yeah, kind of, but not in a Methodist church. He said, how do you Methodists do that? So, Joey, let's talk about this bread and juice thing. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you to have the body of Christ? What does it mean to you to enjoy the blood of Christ? What does it mean to you that someone loves you? What does it mean to you that someone forgives you? That's what we're going for here. Don't worry about doing it Methodist. You'll have plenty of time to figure out how to do that later. Right now, offer living water. Make it personal. You do it your way. Give people a chance to understand that when they receive the elements, it's a symbol of receiving the love of God and the forgiveness of God. Do that, and you will have done well. It's not the form. It's the message. And Jesus was asking this woman who is going to and from lugging that water in the heat of the day. People have just treated her like trash. And he's saying to her, you can have living water. You. And it's a shocking message for some, because they've given up a long time ago about God. They've given up on the church because there's no connection. They could not find God. And Jesus says, you can have this, but you're going to have to ask for it. You're going to have to give God a chance to come into your world, to meet you where you hurt, where you're afraid, the things that are bothering you. Let God into that part of your world. Believe in the power of God's grace. Put grace to the test. Put it into your world. Let it see how God can do these acts for you. And when you do, then you're going to have your own spring. You're going to have your own faith. And then you're going to be able to come to a church service like this and join with other Christians who are starving for God's grace because they know they're dependent upon grace to live the life that God has called us to. You can't be the church without grace. In 1968, the United Methodist Church had 12 million members. They're less than 7 million now. Times are changing. But living water is still living water. And people still need it and want it when the church is ready to offer it. Let's pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for living water, because the worlds in which we live are so stagnant, so murky, so polluted. There is so much hatefulness and division. And we ask, oh God, in the midst of all of this pollution, that you would show us your course. We ask for living water. for a grace that transforms us on the inside, that we would be the people that would be so in love with you and with your Son that we would follow him wherever he calls us to go, and for the privilege that we have to bear your name and to have living water. We give you thanks. Amen.